Welcome to the Brave Parenting Podcast, an examination of the Bible and how parents can apply God's word to raising kids in a culture saturated with media and technology. Hey everyone, thanks for joining me today. I am Kelly Newcomb, founder of Brave Parenting. So glad you are here. And listen, I've got some fun and exciting announcements. But first, I have to ask if you would please leave us a 5-star review on the podcast. We aren't appearing very high up on searches for parenting podcasts because we need more reviews. And I know there are tons of you out there who are listening, and I'm so thankful for you listening. But if you would just take a minute to leave a review wherever it is that you listen, that would be such a gift to us and to others who will then find our podcast. Okay, now I'm super excited to announce that I have revised and edited my book, Managing Media, Creating Character, and the 2024 edition is now available on Amazon. So excited about this. Now you may ask, why did I revise it? Well, when I wrote it in 2016 and 2017, I really did try and make it as translatable as possible despite changing technologies. That's why it's more about developing character and virtue. For the most part, I really did, but I felt really strongly about updating some of the theological and biblical application portions, as well as some other things did go out of date and really didn't work anymore, and I really wanted to update that. Many of you know that I just finished my master's degree in biblical studies with an emphasis on theology, so that was really near and dear to my heart, was to really align these chapters theologically. So now that I am officially done with my master's program, the first task I took to was updating the book. Not only that, I'm also super excited to announce that there will be a Managing Media, Creating Character companion Bible study guide that will be released late fall. So if you are a small group leader in your church, or if you just want to rally parents in your circles and in your community together around the mission of delayed and limited access to smartphones, social media, video games, the Bible study guide will be available for you to start that small group or that study group after the holidays. So this will be really great. I will keep you all posted on that as those developments keep rolling forward. Okay, so that's all my exciting announcements. I will put a link to the 2024 revised edition of the book from Amazon. I'll put that in the show notes. So if you want to grab a copy of that, that would be awesome. But today, let's talk about today's topic. We are again talking about the United States Surgeon General Vivek Murthy and his public advisories. This will make the third podcast dedicated to his public advisories. And frankly, the last episode was just a few months ago. This time, the Surgeon General is publicly acknowledging and proposing government solutions for the overwhelming stress of parenting. He says that parental stress is a serious public health issue, so much so that it requires immediate awareness and action. Well, as you can imagine, I have a lot of thoughts about this. I didn't name my ministry Brave Parenting because I thought that parenting was an easy walk in the park. I called it Brave Parenting because really it's biblical parenting. It's a battle. It requires strength and courage, stamina and perseverance. And frankly, it takes weapons of war, namely the sword of the Spirit, the authoritative word of God. Well, I want everyone to understand, if you maybe you've seen an article about this advisory, it kind of went a little bit under the radar. He just released it this week. But I want you to be able to see this parental stress as a public health issue from a biblical perspective. It is of zero value if you read all of the clickbait headlines just to feel validated in your stress and then wait around for the government to provide solutions. This is useless. Not only that, many of the headlines out there are trying to posit the idea that parenting is so hard. This is why people aren't having kids. This is why young people are choosing not to be parents because it's so stressful. Look at this whole generation X of parents and, you know, millennials who are parents who don't like being a parent. That's not what this is about at all. So don't read any of those clickbait headlines. Let's think biblically about these topics. So we're going to get to that. But first, I think there's value in reviewing some history of Surgeon General warnings. I believe it's important to know where we started and where we've come to now as a society. So let's just run through quickly some of these. In 1964, the Surgeon General issued a landmark report on the health hazards of smoking cigarettes. A year later, all cigarette packages distributed in the U.S. had to carry the health warning, and by 1970, all cigarette ads were banned. So we all know that this was a huge push, and this started with the Surgeon General coming out with this landmark report. So this was a good thing. In 1972, the Surgeon General called for appropriate and immediate remedial action against the adverse effects of violence in television and video games. Y'all, 1972, I wasn't even born yet. 10 years later, it was said that video games might be hazardous to the health of young people. So this is 1982. And they said that these young people are becoming addicted to the machines, quote, body and soul, and that the games created aberrations in childhood behavior. Whew. Now, here we are today in 2024, and we have even more violent video games and possibly more violent television than there was in 1972 and 1982. So I don't think this Surgeon General warning actually did a whole lot of forward momentum and forward good. Now, in the late 80s, there was a Surgeon General warning issued against drunk driving. The Surgeon General called for tough blood alcohol level standards. He increased taxes on alcoholic beverages, and there was even a restriction for advertising. Now, based on a 2021 report, efforts that were started back in the 80s has now led to the deaths caused by drunk driving to be cut in half. So that's pretty good. Around 2001, Bill Clinton's appointed Surgeon General issued a public health emergency for obesity. He called it an epidemic, but since his warning, the problem has only grown worse. From 1999 through 2017, the prevalence of obesity in the United States increased to 42% from 30%. So whatever the Surgeon General advised to handle this obesity epidemic, as he called it, didn't work. Now, the pharmacist in me is very curious about what the prescription availability of these GLP drugs like Ozempic, whether that has decreased this number from 42% obesity, what that is now, but that's beside the point. But if you know and you've read all these stories about Ozempic, then you might be curious of the same thing. All right, so that brings us to our current Surgeon General, Vivek Murthy, who was originally appointed by Barack Obama in 2014. So he's been in office about 10 years. Well, since he took office, he issued warnings on e-cigarettes and vaping among youth, the youth mental health crisis, the loneliness epidemic, firearm violence, climate change, social media, and now parental stress. Now, Dr. Murthy is a parent himself. He is 47 years old and has two children who I think are probably around their tween or early teen years. So there's a strong likelihood that he feels drawn to these issues that confront childhood and parenting. I think that's pretty obvious. Well, back in June of this year, you know, we talked about his recognition of the dangers of social media on mental health and well-being. He proposed that the solution was for the government to force tech companies to issue warning labels so that as you scroll, you'd get this notice that says social media is bad for your mental health. Now, I didn't disagree with this. Whether or not it would actually work to curb addictive scrolling, you know, I don't know, but at least it put the unction on the tech companies to do something. The government was going to force the entities creating this, running these social media platforms to do something. Well, last year in his advisory on the loneliness epidemic, he recommended very nebulous and government-laden solutions based on these six pillars he identified. Okay, so we're talking about loneliness and isolation. How do we get people back in community? And these pillars were, in case you forgot, because that was over a year ago that we did this, it was to strengthen social connections locally, to create policies with a pro-connection approach, to mobilize the health sector, to reform the digital landscape, to expand research and deepen our knowledge, and to increase conversations and connection in public spaces like work and school. Those are just so like government. Like, what does that even mean, right? Reform the digital landscape. I could say that he might have done that a little bit in the sense of issuing the warning for social media. But I would argue that after almost a year, we've probably made negative progress in the isolation and loneliness epidemic, as they call it. So as far as his advisory on e-cigarettes and vapes, I would love to know what in the world he is doing about this today. I have a Brave Parenting guide on e-cigarettes, vaping, especially THC on braveparenting.net that I really encourage you to read. Not only is thousands of non-FDA approved THC and nicotine vape pens being imported into the U.S. without any issue or recourse, they are being sold at smoke shops across the country without any penalty or recourse against the shop owners. And I know a lot of parents, and including myself, be honest, have struggled with these, the availability and the addictive nature of these e-cigarettes and vapes. It's insane, if I can just say that. It's just absolutely crazy how available these are to kids. And my point is that I would love to know what the Surgeon General is doing about this, because since he reported this, the problem has absolutely gotten worse. So what I'm saying is I'm not really sure how much his advisories actually do good. They kind of just look like PR opportunities. Okay, so now let's talk about what he's warning about this week. He is warning the U.S. population that parental stress is a national public health crisis. And on one hand, I get it. I am talking to you parents out there all the time. I know how hard it is to raise kids today. Well, not only that, I have 7 kids of my own. I know it's hard to manage the media and technology. I know it's hard to contend against the progressivism and the secularism and culture if you're a Christian parent trying to raise up your kids in the knowledge of the Lord. I also know that everything is more expensive, right? With inflation, it's hard. There are just tons of stressors on parents today. Well, the main reason cited by our Surgeon General in his string of interviews since his announcement on Wednesday, August 28th, is a research study that shows that 48% of parents feel completely overwhelmed by stress. He also states, but without any quantifiable numbers, that parents are increasingly lonely. And because these factors affect the mental health of parents, that then goes and affects the mental health of children. Okay, so I'm going to press pause on this and just say, I immediately got suspicious when I read that. If parents' mental health is bad, well, then the kids' mental health is bad. So I'm thinking, is he trying to find another source other than social media or progressive ideologies that are promoted and, I mean, celebrated by our governments, such as transgenderism and all of that? Because those are real issues for parents. Those are real stresses. So is he saying that it's actually your mental health, mom and dad, that's affecting your child's mental health and not the video games and not the social media and all of that? Nonetheless, I'm not sure, but I'm always cautious when they point to something that is parents and then say, well, the kids have this because the parents have this. So, but moving on. He does bring up a valid point. In an interview with NPR, he says this, quote, many parents have lost their village. You know, he says, parenting is a team sport. It may be the primary responsibility of a parent to raise a child, but we need family, friends, neighbors, a community, and many of us have lost that. But we're also mired in this intensifying culture of comparison, fueled by social media, where we're constantly comparing ourselves to other parents we know, parents whom we may not know, end quote. So he is painfully correct in all of this. He is saying we don't have community, we're separated across the country, you know, our families are not right in the same exact spot, we don't know our neighbors, maybe you're not involved in church, or even if you are, you're not that close with people that they would come help you. And basically, you know, this idea was raised by Jonathan Haidt in his book, The Anxious Generation, as well, saying there was a time in culture when you knew that if your kid was out and about in the neighborhood and the community and they did something wrong, that another parent would correct that child. They would, you know, get on them and say, what are you doing? You are not supposed to be doing that. Well, nowadays, parents don't do that because they're fearful. What? Fearful of a lawsuit or fearful of whatever, right? We're just so individualistic in our culture that parents aren't helping raise other people's kids, right? So because of that individualism that we have, especially with social media, right? We've become so self-centered and self-promoting. We don't trust other families, other neighbors, other people in the community, friends, teachers, to help raise our child. Parenting has become a competition. And every competition is stressful, right? You can't watch an Olympic competition and not feel a little bit of stress, not knowing how someone is going to perform. Well, when parenting becomes a competition of your child versus every other child out there being raised through the teen years, or you competing with other parents, holy cow, that is stressful. But sadly, this is what's happening. And I think he is right to point it out that without community and with, well, what I would say, faux community on social media, because that's not real community. This is not people who are going to be there to help you when your kids are really sick or when the tragedy strikes, right? Those people out there on social media are not going to be that community that you need. And I think for the church, for Christians, this reality is to our shame because we, of all people, as the body of believers united in Christ, should be helping one another carry the burden of parenting, not competing with one another. That should never be it. In fact, Scripture directly commands against envying one another and competing against one another like this. So I know this isn't true of everyone in the church, right? I know that certain people, like, they have just amazing communities. I would say I have a great community of people who understand adoptive parenting, and that is so helpful for me. But there are a lot of people who don't have that sort of community. But I think that we can all recognize this reality, at least on a subtle level, at least, that even within the church, we aren't helping raise each other's kids. There's still a competition factor. There's still a comparison factor. And so we need to really be humbled in that, because that's not what God calls us to be as the church. Well, if we look at this double problem that Dr. Murthy elaborated on, which is there's no village anymore and the culture of comparison and competition, there's easy solutions, right? So easy. It's so easy that it's like, why aren't we doing it? Number one, let's go to church, right? This is a perfect built-in community right there, like-mindedness. We should all have the same goal to raise our kids and disciple them to, in the fear and admonition of the Lord, right? To be Christ followers themselves, to be good citizens, all of that, right? That should be the mindset of the church. So if we need a village, we need a community, we should be going to church. We should be getting involved in church. We should be serving in church. And then number two, of course, just get off social media. If you need a village, go to church. If you don't want to be a part of the competition and comparison culture, get off social media. For real though, I feel like I could offer a money back guarantee that if you got off social media, meaning that you stopped posting and stopped scrolling through everyone else's lives, you would feel less stress as a parent. I know, like for me personally, I learned early on in my parenting journey that social media was a snare. I could not look into the lives of other families, other kids, other parents, and not feel jealous or envious or covet what seemed like perfect, obedient, and successful children, especially because all of my children were adopted. You know, I would look and I would envy the relationships that seemed to be inherent in biological kids when their parents. And, you know, my kids are awesome, but they had struggles and they had struggles that and issues that most kids didn't have. And so I knew, well, I would never be posting, you know, a picture of my kid being inducted to the National Honor Society or, you know, getting a scholarship or whatever that may be. And seeing that on social media made me feel like that was what I was supposed to be doing. I was supposed to be pushing my kids to achieve this or that. And that put stress on me. And honestly, it depressed me and it put stress on my kids. And when I realized that it didn't matter, that the National Honor Society was not the definition of success, or nothing else that I saw on social media was a definition of success, I felt so convicted that I just needed to, like, stay in my own lane, so to speak, that I was called specifically to raise adopted kids, and others were not. And they were two different callings, and they should never be compared. My calling to raise adopted kids is not the same as someone else maybe called to raise a biological child who maybe has a long-term illness or whatever that may look like. Their calling just may be completely different than even the part of their parenting. So I think that's really important to realize is that we all have different callings. And when we're on social media, we're comparing even our callings, by God, in a way that they should never be. It's really unhealthy. It's really stressful. So early on for me, when I started raising all my kids, I just stopped looking, stopped scrolling at social media altogether. And I would just encourage you to do the same if you find yourself kind of agreeing, like, yeah, I do feel a little more stressed. I feel a little bit in competition or comparison with other parents. Now let's look at what scripture has to say. Because again, I want us to think about this idea that parenting is so overwhelmingly stressful that it's a public health crisis. I want to look at that through the lens of scripture. Okay, first, as we've reiterated so many times on this podcast, we are created by God to live in community, to live in relationships with other people. We see this in Genesis 2:18. It is not good for man to be alone. So the Lord created a helper, a partner in the woman. Now, as far as parenting being hard and stressful, we don't have to look any further than Adam and Eve. You know, in competition with one another, one of their sons killed the other son, right? Cain killed Abel. I would have to imagine that even though they were the first parents on earth, that was probably pretty stressful for Adam and Eve. And then if we just keep walking through some of the patriarchs, we have Abraham and Sarah. Sarah, as we read, you know, she was in a parenting competition with Hagar, which was her maid whom her husband bore a child with. Then you can look at Isaac and Rebekah. Their children, Jacob and Esau, were very different. And Rebekah favored Jacob, which caused a lot of stress, not only between her and her husband, but just her and her sons. And she contrived a plan of deception for Jacob to receive the blessing over Esau. That was too much competition right there. But then look at Jacob and his wives, Leah and Rachel, and you see immense parenting and marital competition in comparison. So I say this because just because it was ancient times doesn't mean that that human nature of parenting, human nature of the flesh, doesn't inherently just stress them out. They wanted, of course, their children to be the best. They wanted their children to be honored. They wanted their children to get along with one another, for crying out loud, right? There was this stress of providing food. There was the just stress of exhaustion of the manual work that it took to even provide food and water, and then the stress of working. We have to remember that God cursed the ground because of Adam and Eve's sin. And so from then on, it was painful toil to produce food from the ground, right? So it was hard work. And work, you know, after the fall, this is how it was ordained to be. And that still is true today. Providing food for your family was ordained to be hard work. So if you're working really hard and you're stressed out because of the inflation and everything being so expensive and all that, like, it feels like it's different. But if you just change the context to even the Old Testament, there is so many similarities. It was always intended by God to be hard work because of sin. And let's not forget about Job and his parenting journey. What is Job doing at the beginning of the narrative of his life? Well, Job 1:4-5 says, quote, "His sons used to hold feasts in their home on their birthdays, and they would invite their three sisters and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice burnt offerings for each of them, thinking, 'Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' This was Job's regular custom." So Job is praying. He's always praying for his children. Because why? Because they're out partying together. They're out drinking together. He's concerned that they are sinning, that they are cursing God in their hearts. So he is praying. Job was a righteous man. My guess is he probably did a pretty fantastic job raising his kids for the most part, but yet he is still concerned. He is still probably we can use the word stressed, because his regular custom would be to make arrangements for them to be purified. So again, parental stress is nothing new. All right, let's go to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is so many times over and over. We see this father's plea to his son to seek wisdom, to fear the Lord, to pursue godliness. So Proverbs 1:8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Why would he be writing to his son, admonishing him and exhorting him to listen and to not forsake? Why? Because kids did. Because that's what sinful flesh does, is it rejects mother's and father's teaching and instruction. That is just what happens in human nature. Proverbs 2:1, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands with you, right? And then he goes on and explains this promise and how he's going to have wisdom. 3:21 says, my son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. And over again, you see Solomon pleading with his son to pursue wisdom and to obey him and his mother. So again, why is he doing this? Because this was normal. This is what it was like to parent, was constantly, repeatedly saying the same thing, admonishing your children, saying, listen to me, I know what I'm talking about. And it was, it's just as stressful for them as it is for us today. And I think this is what scripture does, really, is, you know, it takes what is worldly and exposes its folly, right? All of scripture prescribes a different ethic and moral reality than the world lives by. So because what Solomon is writing to his son in Proverbs is so countercultural, they must be reiterated over and over, right? This was not the norm of society, was for children to obey the father's instructions and, you know, just hang on mother's every word. That was not normal, but that's what scripture does. It provides what is counter-normal, what is godly, because the world is not godly, right? We have to seek God and pursue him in his wisdom. Okay, so now let's jump to the New Testament. Still talking about stressful parenting. Was parenting hard for Mary and Joseph when they raised the incarnate Son of God? You think so? Well, I mean, he may have been perfect, but let's remember what happened when Jesus was 12. Let's read through this in Luke chapter 2. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. Side note, this is the village, this is the community that it is, that they just naturally assumed that someone had their eyes on Jesus, that they didn't have to track him with GPS because someone was going to have his eyes on them. Okay, picking back up in Luke 2:45. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Of course, Jesus then says, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Okay, so before GPS tracking, y'all know Mary was stressed, right? She says, "Why have you treated us like this? Why have you done this to us?" She's saying, I mean, they went a day of traveling and then they realized he wasn't there. So that means to go back to Jerusalem took another day, and then they searched for him another 3 days is kind of what I'm reading here. So that's like, we're talking about a lost amount of like 4 days at least of her stressing, wondering, "I've lost my son. I was given this, you know, miraculous son of God that I have born and been entrusted to, and now I've lost him," right? You know, that's what she had to be thinking if we put it just in modern day terms. And so stress, parenting, it's inherent. Even for Jesus's parents, they were still anxious. They were so stressed over just the everyday part of parenting. Okay, so let's also look at the parables that Jesus told during his ministry. There are two that involve a father and sons. And so I think it's perhaps not ironic at all that both parables involve children disobeying the parent. So one is very well known. You probably know it's the parable of the prodigal son, right? The rebellious son demands his inheritance early and he squanders all of his wealth. And you know, a situation like that had to be common because this is what Jesus did in parables, is he took common scenarios in life and then applied this profound divine wisdom to it so that if you had ears to hear and a mind to comprehend, that you would understand what he was teaching. Well, he's talking about a son demanding his inheritance and squandering all of his wealth. So most likely this was a common occurrence during that time period. Otherwise, I don't think Jesus would have used it as an example because it wouldn't have been relevant. It'd been like, who does that? That's not even real. Well, most certainly, this was a troubling and grievous situation that all parents found themselves in when their kids rebelled in this way. But what was uncommon, of course, is the father's reaction to the son returning home, humbled and repentant, right? This is the paradox of scripture and how it turns what is normal and worldly on its head, especially when it comes to parenting. The point of the story is that when we come back to our Heavenly Father, humble and repentant, he too receives us with joy. And that was the example shown by the son's father. Well, nevertheless, Jesus uses that rebellious nature of children to teach this lesson. And it demonstrates that parenting really hasn't changed that much. Our kids may not be handing over their inheritance to them. It just looks different nowadays, but we still may be paying for their apartment and their car and their insurance and doing all of these things while they're squandering it and not working or partying or doing whatever. All right, let's look at another parable Jesus teaches with the father and his sons. And this one's found in Matthew 21. And in verse 28, it starts with this. There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Jesus asks, which of the two did what his father wanted? And he's asking this of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time. And the religious leaders answer, the first. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." Okay, so here again, we have this great overarching point of the story that sinners who repent are entering the kingdom of God above religious leaders of Israel who obey the law, but they were rejecting John the Baptist's prophetic ministry. So that's the context of what's really happening here. But again, we have Jesus using an example that would be understandable to the people. You know, vineyards were the way of life that was so common. It was the common way that people made a living back then. And so this father is asking his son to go work in the vineyard. Well, one refuses, but then he accepts responsibility for what he's supposed to do and goes and does it. The other one, you know, kind of saves face and says, "I will, sir. Of course, Dad. Yes, I'm going to go do this." But then he never does. So either way, you kind of have a rebellion in both children's answer. Well, I believe that the reason Jesus uses these examples of parents and disobedient and rebellious children is, well, not only because it's relatable, but also because it is the metaphor throughout all of Scripture for how God loves every human that he has made in his image. And just like a human father loves his son and wants his son to be obedient, God loves us and wants us to be obedient. It is the perfect metaphor, the perfect comparison between God and his children than us as humans and our children. There just isn't a more powerful or clear picture of this in Scripture than to assimilate the love of God, the Father, with the love of a human father and his children. And I think there's no better way to express God's anguish over disobedience and wickedness in his children than by comparing it to the way that a human parent feels when they are rejected when they are disobeyed by their own children. So basically, you cannot separate parenting from Genesis, right? Parenting is hard because sin entered the world through Adam, and it reigns in the flesh of those who are unredeemed by Christ. That is why parenting is hard. But you can also not separate parenting from the patriarchs, the law, and the establishment of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, because God's will was done through parents, having children, raising children, teaching them that the Lord our God, the Lord is one, right? The mighty acts of Yahweh. And you can also not separate parenting from the book of Proverbs because it reveals the heart of God for children, for his children, that's us, just as much as it does a human father for a son. Parenting is about teaching and discipling, admonishing and warning of all the ways that sin can ensnare, but how good of a God we serve. And of course, you cannot separate parenting from the gospel. Jesus was not a parent, but he was born to earthly parents, and he showed obedience to both them and his heavenly father. Obedience to the point of picking up his cross and dying for the sins of man. You know, Jesus is the model for parents on how to love and teach children. And he is the model for children on how to obey parents and God. So we look at that through scripture. Parenting has always been hard. Parenting has always been stressful. What's different today is it's true. We don't have good community and we are in competition and comparison with one another. So this parental stress, public health crisis, when you look at it through the lens of scripture, it seems kind of silly, right? Because there's always been parental stress. So why now is it a public health crisis? And while there's a lot of finger pointing, you know, we could do, the bottom line for us to understand as Christians, when we hear our Surgeon General saying, everybody's overwhelmingly stressed, we need to do something, we need more government programs, we need to, you know, help parents out. We just need to understand that parenting was never meant to be easy. We just have to be honest with ourselves. The harder the child, the more, well, number one, you spend your time on your knees in prayer for that difficult child to do what, you know, for God to do what you cannot seem to do. And number two, that hard child reminds you, humbles you of your own rebellion against a holy and great God who we call Father, right? That biblical metaphor of God as our Heavenly Father is intended to do just this, which is why it's repeated constantly throughout Scripture. In the task and responsibility of parenting, we need to be pointed back to God. I don't know a single parent who hasn't been stressed out over the task of parenting. It's just not easy. I don't know anybody. I really don't. Who's just like, yeah, it's a cakewalk. I've got it. But I will tell you that the parents who are handling the stress of parenting today, the stress of our very postmodern, anti-truth, technology-obsessed, gender-confused, anti-marriage, anti-family world, are those who are redeemed believers in Christ who are choosing to see parenting as God's work, that this is work that we do unto the Lord. And I think this is because, you know, they're walking in this way that they're fulfilling a calling to raise children. It's an act of obedience to raise children. So I think of it this way, just as salvation, our salvation is by faith alone, right? It is not by works so that no one can boast. So too, parenting is done by faith. Parenting is done by faith so that no one can boast. So this, all the garbage posted on social media about how great of a parent you're trying to make yourself look like, right? It's just boasting, is it not? It's that you did such great works and that you've raised such a great kid, but all of it really falls onto the Lord because there's very little that we can do. Now, are there works done in parenting? Yes. I mean, there's a million works that we do every day, it seems. But as Christian parents, we all must remember that our children were known intimately by God before we ever knew them, before they ever drew a breath. God is the creator of all of life. And in his providence, he sovereignly chooses when every single human will live out his days on earth and will fulfill whatever purposes that God ordains. That's what God does. Now, the parents' job is to obey God and raise our children to know and love the Lord, to disciple them. That is our job. That's it, right? It's not to raise up doctors, lawyers, collegiate athletes with full ride scholarships, or to raise up best friends for ourselves, right? We are never called by the word of God to make our children happy at all costs, to give them unlimited choices, or to make them the center of our universe. And we are definitely not called to boast in any achievements that our kids accomplish, because that's so little of us. When we do these things, it brings immense and unnecessary stress upon us. Parenting will always be stressful. But when we are humbled before God and we recognize that He is able to do what we cannot do for our children, we can have peace. We have the peace of God, and it's peace that transcends all understanding. It's the peace that allows us to sleep at night, despite what our kids are doing and what they've gotten themselves into, and have joy during the day, regardless of how your children are rebelling or obeying. And brave parents, I do not say this from a place of ignorance. As you know, I have adopted 7 children from foster care. I have had some stress, just a little bit, some parental stress, but it's never been so overwhelming that I needed government assistance. I'm just going to say that. I've walked through more stressful situations than I would have ever wished for. But let me tell you, I would redo the last 10 years of stress and rebellion and chaos and heartache and tears in a heartbeat, because it kept me at the feet of Jesus. I had to rely on Christ to do what I could not do. My humanness could not change their hearts. And let me tell you, I'm a doer. I am all about productivity and achieving. But in parenting, I realize that I can't do that, right? I cannot do X, Y, and Z works and produce this star child. But at the same time, I can also forget or neglect to do, you know, works A, B, and C. And nevertheless, my kids turn out fine, even though I forgot that or neglected that teaching. So I really do understand the reality for so many moms and dads out there, whether you have 2 kids or you have 5 kids, or you're really ambitious like me and you have 7, and you know, you have time and you have money and you have all this desire to invest in making your kid the best, to raising them up right. I get it. But in so many ways, I think we are doing works-based parenting, and it's stressful. And it's stressful. And it's equally as stressful and wearisome as the competition and comparison parenting. So if we're doing both, well, no wonder we're overwhelmingly stressed. Let me just wrap this up by, you know, kind of landing on what Jesus says. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, we're not going to learn from Jesus and his gentleness and his humility on social media. That will only lead us to competition and comparison parenting. We're not going to take Jesus upon us and find rest if we're constantly working and doing all of the things in our own strength and power to raise our kids right, because chances are they're not going to turn out right if we do that. We need to go to Jesus because we are weary and we are burdened as parents, and let him give us rest. So what our Surgeon General says is accurate. Parents are overwhelmingly stressed out, but the problem isn't a lack of government aid or programs, nor is that the solution. We don't need government aid or government programs in order to have a sense of community for parents to raise their children together, or to halt the competition and comparison culture of social media. The answer is not the government. The answer is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Jesus, whom we must learn from and model in his gentleness and humility so our souls find rest in the task of parenting. And the answer is also the church. As the church, we are the community we all need for encouragement, wisdom, and help with the daily tasks of raising a family, for gaining wisdom, from one another, not judging one another. And just as much, we as faithful believers in Christ, I say this in love, we need to get off of social media. Social media is the world's disciple maker. It is propagating false ideologies, it is corrupting truth, and is leading people astray. Not only that, it is diminishing real community, and it is absolutely sabotaging parenting with competition and comparison. Friends, share your pictures over text. I know your kid probably looked so cute on the first day of school. Let me tell you, my granddaughter started private school and she looked so adorable in her private school uniform. Loved it. You know what I did? I shared it over text with family, with a few friends, right? It doesn't need to be on social media. Honestly, I want you to consider, does your post that you make of your child or your grandchild or whatever, have you ever considered that you are making another mom or another dad feel lousy about themselves and their parenting? To maybe feel inadequate, to feel stressed, to feel isolated, to feel alone, and to feel like a failure of a parent because maybe they can't afford private school or they can't afford that expensive outfit or my kid doesn't look that cute or whatever it might be. Have you ever thought of how your post is making someone else feel? I often think that because we're so individualistic in nature in this culture, it's just the air that we breathe, we don't think about that. And I think that it's really important that we do as Christ followers, because not only are we called not to envy others, but I think that goes to us not creating an atmosphere where people are envying us. But the reality is, you'll never know if that post that you make makes another parent envy you or makes another child envy your child. You'll never know the impact and influence that it has. And it may not even be someone you know. And that's why it's so important as Christ followers that we get off social media. And we set this example. When it comes to changing the narrative around parenting, it starts with the church. We need to set the example and the tone for how it's supposed to be. Rebellious kids, perfect straight A kids, it does not matter, because when we parent from a place of faith and not works and not comparison, we have joy. We have peace. It's not stress that is so overwhelming that we cannot handle in Christ. Okay, that's what I have. I hope that this was encouraging to you. I pray that you can view something like this Surgeon General advisory through a biblical lens, that maybe you view parenting in a different light now. So I encourage you to start that change in your family, in your church, and in your parenting circles. Get off social media and get into real community. Find the peace of God. Find rest for your soul. Okay, so I have for you today, please, please, please don't forget to leave us a 5-star review. Thank you so much for listening. Until next week, go and be brave.